All right, welcome again to our study for the 2013 Bible Bee in the book of 1 John. Today we're going to be in chapter 4. Chapter 4 has a total of 21 verses in it, and we're not going to divide this chapter exactly in the middle. We're going to divide it more by the sense of the passage than we are by the number of the verses. So for today, we're going to have a shorter section. It's only going to be verses 1 through 6. And then that will leave us, Lord willing, next week with a longer section, verses 7 through 21. And even though we're only going to study 6 verses this morning, there's going to be plenty of material here for us to cover. And these 6 verses are very, very, very important. They're really right at the heart of what John is concerned about as he is writing this letter to the early Christian believers. And this is a concern that is still on the Lord's heart for us in our present generation. And so it's important for us to pay especially close attention to it. So just taking these 6 verses alone is going to be really important for our study today. So let's read these 6 verses. You can follow me as I read, starting in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." All right, John starts this section in this chapter with a word of warning. It's a very serious warning. We all understand what a warning means, the concept of a warning. If I said to you, if you're going to cook in the kitchen and you're going to cook on the stove, be careful when you cook on the stove because of the, if you have a gas stove, the flame, or if you have an electric stove, the burner. If I said to you, be careful because of the flame, I'm warning you. And what I'm doing is I'm trying to describe to you in advance and explain to you that there's a danger there at the stove. The stove is there for your benefit. It's to cook your food. But there's a danger that goes along with that stove. And if you mishandle your connection and your relationship to the stone, you can actually end up being burned and being harmed, being seriously harmed as a result of not paying attention or giving heed to that warning. What John does in this section is he gives all of the Christians that he's writing to, and us as well, a warning about a danger that's present even in church, even when we come to church. Now, you know how it is. We all expect, and it's normal for us to have this expectation. We go to church for good things. We go to church and we gather together as believers, as God's family, in order to hear the Word of God being taught, in order to worship God together, in order to pray together, in order to share and enjoy fellowship with one another. And those are the things that we should do, and those are the things that God wants for us as His children. But what John is saying is that even when the church gathers together, we should never have this perspective that only good things can happen at church. He's warning us that there are dangers involved even in going to church, and we need to be aware of what those dangers are so that we can be safeguarded against the possibility of those dangers. And in this section, the particular danger that he's concerned to warn us about is the danger of false teaching. We're going to describe and go into detail about why it is that that false teaching is there in the church there in the first century in these early Christian churches, and why that remains a danger even in churches today in our present generation. And we want to learn what that danger is, and we want to learn how to avoid that danger and how to, as John is writing, safeguard our hearts from that danger. All right, so he starts with this word of warning, and the word of warning is directed to those who are the true members of the family of God. We know this because he uses a particular term of what we call endearment. This is a term that describes his heart relationship to the other true members of God's family. He calls them beloved. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. So we know John is writing as a spiritual father figure to the younger believers within the Christian community, and he describes them as beloved. That tells us that John is concerned for them with a father's heart, recognizing, like a father, a good and godly father does, that he recognizes dangers that his children in the family don't necessarily recognize yet because they haven't grown to the same level of maturity. So John is aware of certain dangers that the Christians that he's writing to were not fully aware of at this point until they read this letter, until they received this warning from John. So he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now there's very important implications in this statement that John makes, this warning that he gives. Do not believe every spirit. The first implication is that there is more than one spirit that can be believed. Meaning that even when we go to church, we can't automatically and necessarily assume that everything that we hear is the truth. There's more than one spirit that is speaking to us. And because there's more than one spirit, we have to know which spirit we're listening to and what those spirits are saying to us. Second implication, some of these spirits that speak to us can and should be believed, and some of these spirits should never be believed and should actually be guarded against. So there are what we would call good spirits and bad spirits. There are true spirits and false spirits. There are right spirits and there are wrong spirits. There's two categories, there's two groups. Now the third implication is, we have a responsibility to evaluate and to discern which spirit we're listening to and the nature of that spirit, and whether that spirit is believable, whether that spirit is someone that we should listen to, someone that we should accept their teaching, or whether that's someone that we should guard our hearts and minds against. It's our responsibility. Now, the Lord does care that we discern in the right way, that we evaluate in the right way. The Lord provides for us all the help that we need, and we're going to be talking about how the Lord helps us as we go through this section. But what John is saying here to the Christians is he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. That means he makes them responsible for the decision whether they're going to believe every spirit or whether they're not going to believe every spirit. It's their responsibility whether they're going to discern and evaluate properly the various teachings that they listen to and that they encounter during the course of their Christian life. So he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. And when he says this, he's not making a suggestion. He's not just giving a word of advice. He phrases this as a word of commandment. He's saying this as someone who's in authority, speaking to those who are under his authority. Now, what we should stop and remember is who's writing the letter. And we talked about this at the beginning of our study through the book of 1 John. Who's writing this letter and what gives him the right to give a commandment to the people that he's writing to? Well, who is writing this letter? Just a brief review. Someone? Anyone? Yes.
John.
Okay, I've already named his name, John, but which John, what John are we talking about here? There's more than one John in the Bible, of course.
John the Apostle.
Okay, John the Apostle, and we're talking about one of the original 12 disciples, one of the original 12 apostles. This is the same John, for instance, that leaned on the Lord on the night of the Last Supper. He was very close to the Lord. He was very true to the Lord, and he remained true to the Lord throughout the rest of his life and the rest of his ministry. And he is the one who's writing this book. He's the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, the same John that wrote the book of 2 John, the book of 3 John, and of course, the book of Revelation. So, he has the authority of an apostle of Christ, a true apostle of Christ. And he is writing with that authority. And he's giving us this warning in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, with the full authority of a true apostle of the Lord. And he commands the Christians, and those of us who are true believers today that are reading John's letter, are being commanded in the same way that those first Christians that read it were being commanded. So this is a word of authority and command to our hearts and to our lives. It's as if John was here in the room with us this morning and speaking to us. How would he say these words? Do not believe every spirit. Again, he's speaking them with authority. These are words that then place a responsibility on our shoulders once we accept what he says and embrace in our hearts what he says. So he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, in this next phrase, I have to clarify for us two key words. And the phrase is, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The two key words that I want to clarify for you are the word spirits and the word test. Spirits here is an easy to misunderstand term in the way that John is using it. And while there is a larger back study that we could do about the background of how John uses this word spirits, I'm going to boil down the study for us, for the sake of time, to just get to the heart of the meaning of what John is communicating. John is not describing here that he wants us, you know, when we normally think of spirits, what do we normally think of? We think of, for instance, we think of angels, right? The Bible describes angels as spirits sent from God. They're messengers. They serve God as spirits. The book of Hebrews tells us very clearly they're spirits sent from God. We think, what else when we think of spirits besides angels?
Ministering spirits?
Well, they are absolutely ministering spirits. But what other spirits are there besides angels? Yes.
Demons.
Okay, so demons are spirits. We call them demon spirits. So we know angels are spirits. We know demons are spirits. And some have read this passage and mistakenly concluded that what John is describing here is that we should have some kind of conversation with either angels or demons. That's not what John is describing here. He's not saying in order to test the spirits, we have to sit an angel down and give them a test and see whether they pass the test. Or we're going to sit a demon down and give them a test and see whether they pass the test. Number one, we can't see angels and demons, and the Lord doesn't want us having conversations with them in that way. What he's describing here, though, is the influence of unseen spirits. The influence of unseen spirits as they influence those who are teaching us the doctrines that we believe and the doctrines that we study when we gather together as God's people in church. And that implies that every teacher is being influenced. There are spiritual influences behind the scenes that we can't see that are influencing everyone who stands in front of us and teaches us from the Bible. Now, we said already there are two groups of spirits here that are implied in this passage. the two groups of spirits is there are good spirits and there are bad spirits. There are true spirits and there are false spirits. And so there are good influences that work upon teachers to enable them to teach God's word in the way that it should be taught. And there are bad influences, bad spiritual influences that are working upon other teachers who are not good teachers, not healthy teachers, not trustworthy teachers, and who are actually false teachers that would lead us to draw the wrong conclusions about God's word, the Bible. And so when John says, test the spirits, what he wants us to be able to do is to evaluate the influence behind the teachers, to understand how that teacher came to his conclusions and what spiritual influence is driving that teacher to teach in that particular way. Now, the second word here is test. It's a key word. It's an important word for us to properly understand. It means to spiritually evaluate what it is that the teachers are teaching us. To be able to listen to what a teacher is teaching and to understand from listening carefully to what's being taught whether that teacher is teaching a message that's truly from God or whether that teacher is teaching a false message that's not actually from God at all. And this is really describing, I'm going to give you a phrase that'll help you to remember what it means to test the spirits. It's a small little phrase. It rhymes to help you to remember this key concept. The phrase is learn to discern. This spiritual concern that's on John's heart is that the Christians that he's writing to would learn how to discern whether the teachers that are teaching them are really teaching the true message from God or whether they're teaching a false message from other spirits other than God himself. Now, as we go on here, John says, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Well, earlier I said it would be difficult, wouldn't it, to sit an angel or a demon down in order to give them a test. And that's absolutely true, because we don't see angels and we don't see demons. And I'm saying that ultimately what we're evaluating and testing are the teachers within the church. The teachers that claim to be teaching the Word of God in the right way. And here's the difficult part of this. He goes on to say, at the end of verse 1, for, and the word for here is a connector word. And what that connector word means for us is that what he's about to say explains what he has just said. So he goes on to say, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For, meaning, I'm going to explain to you why it's so important to test the spirits. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, the word false prophet is the same in its meaning as what I'm calling a false teacher. A false prophet is a false teacher, and a false teacher is a false prophet. The word prophet here just simply describes someone who claims to be sent by God with the message that God has given him for the people that he's speaking to. A prophet is someone who claims to be sent by God with a message from God. But here, John is warning us about a group that he identifies as false prophets. Now, what is the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet? Well, a true prophet is someone who actually has been sent by God. A true prophet is someone who actually has a true message from God. And so a false prophet is someone who God has not actually sent them at all. They're just claimed to be sent by God, but God has not sent them. And the message that they're proclaiming is not actually a message from God at all. They just claim that it's a message from God. So they are lying to themselves, or they are lying to us, or both. Meaning they themselves may be deceived by the message that they are carrying, and when they proclaim that message, they are deceiving everyone that listens to them. Now, here's the problem. How do you know when you're listening to a true teacher versus listening to a false teacher? How do you know when you're listening to a false prophet versus listening to a true prophet? It's very, very, very important to know the difference. But the problem is, false prophets don't let you know who they are. They don't come to church with a sign on their shirt saying, "Warning, I am a false prophet. Do not listen to me." If they had a sign like that, that would help, wouldn't it? We'd all be very clear about who the true teachers are. And if the true teachers had a sign that said, "Okay, this is a safe person to listen to. This is a true teacher. They really have listened to God, and they're only going to proclaim to you the message that's really from God." It would be much easier if we had such obvious indicators between who the true teachers are and the false teachers. The problem is, all the teachers claim to be true. All the teachers claim to be from God. So how do we know which teacher belongs to which group? Because John is warning us, and he's warning us with an apostle's perspective, an apostle's discernment. He's warning us and telling us there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. And when he says going out into the world, the problem with that is they didn't just stay in the world. They went out into the world, and many of them joined churches. Many of them are part of churches. Many of them are leading churches. Many of them are teaching churches. And so, how do we know whether the teacher who's teaching us is truly from God or under a different, bad, evil, spiritual influence and is actually teaching us false doctrine that we should avoid listening to at all costs? Well, that's the important point of this section. The important point of this section is first just to wake us up, to make us aware of the problem, to make us aware of the fact that there are two groups of teachers, and they're not all good. Some who claim to be good but aren't, some who are good and should be listened to. But knowing which teacher belongs in what group is the issue that we're responsible to discern. We're responsible to listen carefully to every teaching and to every teacher and to evaluate, is this teacher trustworthy? Is this teacher someone that I can listen to? Is this teacher someone who will teach me the true word of God? Or is this teacher twisting the words of God so that it's no longer a true message from God and it's now actually a false teaching that will lead me down a false pathway to the wrong conclusion? That was John's concern for the Christians in the first century, and it's the Lord's concern for his people through every generation of church history and for this generation in which we live today. It was true in the first century that many false prophets had gone out into the world, but it's just as equally true today that many false prophets are in the world around us today. Many. The word that he chooses that describes the number of them is a word which describes an overabundance, a large number. It's not like, all right, most every teacher you'll ever hear or encounter is a good, solid teacher, and there's just one or two exceptionally bad teachers, false teachers. You have to watch out for those one or two exceptions. John warns us there are many. There's an abundance of false prophecy, false teachers, those who claim to have a message from God but don't actually represent the truth of God's word to us. Now, the trick is, of course, how do we discern who belongs to which group? Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. By this you know the Spirit of God. So in verse 1, John has described for us the problem. The problem is false teachers and false teaching. And he's given us a commandment, which is our responsibility to evaluate and to learn to discern the difference between the true teachings and the false teachings, the true teachers and the false teachers. Now in verse 2, he's going to give us basic instruction on how we can tell the difference between the teachers and the teachings. The basic, most fundamentally important way that we can tell the difference between these two groups of teachers. By this you know the Spirit of God. Now what he means by that is, what we're trying to evaluate and to discern is, which teachers are truly influenced by the Holy Spirit? Which teachers are teaching by the Holy Spirit of God Himself? Which teachers are under His influence versus the teachers that are under demonic influence? The influence of false and evil spirits versus the influence of the one true and holy Spirit. So by this, you know. By this, not you hope or guess, but by this you know the Spirit of God. We can and should be able to discern every teacher that we listen to based upon what John is about to describe. By this, you can know for sure whether a teacher is truly under God's influence or whether he's under a demonic influence as he teaches you. Here's the test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every teacher that teaches you under this influence, the influence of this doctrine, this teaching, this essential principle of truth, and it's a principle about the true identity of Jesus Christ. If a teacher understands properly and teaches you rightly the true identity of Jesus Christ, you can be confident and know that that teacher is being influenced by the Holy Spirit, and you can trust what that person is teaching you. Now, that does not mean, and let me just clarify, that if a person is a true teacher and they're teaching you this one essential truth in the right way, it does not mean that everything they will ever teach you is true. It just means that you can trust them as a good and godly teacher. For instance, I believe, and I hope you believe this as well, that I am a good and godly teacher. But that doesn't necessarily mean that everything I will ever teach you on every detail of God's Word is automatically true just because I am a good teacher and I teach you the right thing about who Jesus is. I could be wrong on some minor point of God's Word, but on these core essential points of God's Word, I cannot be wrong, or if I am, I belong in the wrong group of teachers. So we have to understand, what is this essential principle? The principle, the test that we apply. Because again, we can't sit these spirits down and hand them a test. So the test is taking place in our own minds and in our own hearts. As we listen to the teaching, what we're doing is we're comparing what they're teaching to what we know to be true. What are they saying about who Jesus is? What do they say about his true identity? Because that is usually woven into everything that they teach you. And if you listen carefully for it, you'll come to be able to discern whether what they're teaching about Jesus is right or whether it is wrong. What is it that's so important, so essential that we need to clearly understand about who Jesus is? What John says is, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, we have to properly understand what that phrase means. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The essence of what this teaches us is what we call in theology. Do you understand? Do you guys all understand what theology is? It's the study of God's Word in a doctrinal sense. There are men who call themselves or are called theologians. They spend their entire life studying the doctrines and the principles of God's Word and then organizing those doctrines and those principles into systematic books that help us to understand those principles. All right, so when we're talking about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, this is the doctrine of what theologians have come to call the doctrine of the incarnation. That's what we're talking about here. The doctrine of the incarnation. That simply means what happened when Jesus was born. And what does it really mean? There were false teachers in that generation that said this, that when Jesus was born, and this is the false teaching, I want you to be very clear. What I'm about to tell you is not the truth. This is what the false teachers were teaching, these Christians, and there are false teachers that teach this even today and have throughout church history. These false teachers were teaching that when Jesus was born, he was only a human being. And then later he grew up and he was a very good man. And at the moment of his baptism, when the dove descended upon him after being baptized, the dove which represented or symbolized the Holy Spirit, that when that dove came upon him, he became the Christ. That until that point, he was only Jesus the man. And that when this dove descended upon him, he became Jesus Christ. Until he went to the cross. And that at the cross, when he said the words, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? These false teachers said that that spirit which had lived within him for those 3 years suddenly left him, and once again he became just Jesus the man. And so the false teaching that they were teaching the early Christian believers, whoever would listen to them, was that Jesus was only a man who was given a special blessing of the presence of the Spirit of God for the 3 years of his earthly ministry. Now, what John wants us to understand is something very much different than that. And this is the truth now of who Jesus really is. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. What that means is the person that was born in the manger in Bethlehem was not a normal human being, was not only a human being. Yes, he became a full, real, actual human being, but the person that was born as a human being was the Christ. God the Son became a human being. And he, for the whole duration of his life on this earth, remained both God the Son and the Son of Man. He was both God and man for the whole duration of his life here in this world. And then when he returned to heaven, he remains from that day forward for all of eternity, both God and man in one body. Both God and man, mysteriously, two natures in one person. God became a person. That's the meaning of this phrase, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Not just Jesus came in the flesh, but Jesus Christ, God the Son, becoming a human being. The false teachers denied this. The false teachers taught something different than this. The true teachers always taught this one essential about who Jesus really is. And John wants us to understand this is how we discern the difference between a false teacher and a true teacher. The very first and most important test that we apply is, what do they say about who Jesus really is? The true teachers will always confess and declare and teach that God the Son became human being when Jesus was born. And the false teachers will always deny that. One way or the other, they will always deny that essential truth. And that's what identifies them for us as a false prophet or false teacher that we should not believe, we should not listen to, and we should certainly not follow their teaching and their leadership. All right, so he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That means if any teacher, I don't care how famous they are, I don't care if they have a television show, I don't care if they're on the radio, I don't care if they've published books, I don't care if you read about them in magazines, I don't care how big their church is, I don't care how fancy a car they drive, I don't care anything else about them, if they deny and do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they are not a true teacher from God. And they should not be listened to, and they should not be followed. Now, how many exceptions are there to this rule? There is no exception to this rule. That's why he puts it in these terms. Every spirit that confesses the truth about who Jesus really is from God. Every spirit that does not confess this one essential truth about who Jesus is not from God. Well, what happens if you have a teacher and they're teaching a church filled with people that are listening to their teaching, and let's say everything else they teach is true and right from the Bible, except for this one thing that they teach wrong. Everything else they teach is good and directly from the Bible, but they're wrong on just this one point. Couldn't we say then that they're from God? John is warning us and saying, if they do not confess this one essential truth, they are not from God, no matter what else they tell you. Because here's the way false teaching works. And this is the way false prophets and false teachers make their living. This is the way they actually gain influence. They mix truth with their errors. And they mix more truth than the error that truth is concealing. The whole way that false teachers and false prophets gain an audience of people to listen to them is they mix enough truth in what they're saying to convince the listeners that they're trustworthy. If we can mix enough truth in, then we will get people to listen to us. And the best example I ever heard about how this works from the practical world around us, and I didn't come up with this example, but it's a very effective one to make the point. How many of you know what a rat is? Okay. Would you like a rat, unless it was a pet that you had in a cage, would you like a rat living in your house, just, you know, running loose in your house? No one would want a rat running loose in their house because they're just unhealthy, and they're carrying germs that are dangerous to us. And so, you know, when you find a rat, you try to eliminate the rat problem. And one of the ways that we eliminate rat problems is you can go to the hardware store and buy this. It's called rat poison. You go to the hardware store and you buy a box of rat poison and you put it out on the kitchen floor and you go to bed at night and the rat comes out and it eats the rat poison and then it dies. And then you clean up the mess in the morning when you get up. Okay? Now, why would the rat eat rat poison? That's not very smart, is it? Because the poison's going to kill you. The reason why rats eat rat poison is that 98% of rat poison is food. It's cornmeal. It's the same stuff we eat. 98% is just good, healthy food. The rat is not eating the poison because of the poison. It's eating the poison because of the cornmeal. It smells the cornmeal. It knows cornmeal is good for it to eat. and tasty, and so it's attracted to the 98% of the good stuff in the poison. And the poison's hidden in the 98% of the good cornmeal. And the 2% of the poison is what kills the rat. So even if you find a teacher who's teaching 98% truth, if the 2% of their error is the denial that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, if the 2% of their false teaching is that they deny that Jesus is God the Son who became a human being, then that 2% of their false doctrine makes all of the 98% of the good stuff that they taught not worth listening to. Because it's that 2% that will kill you that's hidden in all of the other good stuff. So you have to be really clear about the 2%. You have to know when that 2% of spiritual, doctrinal poison is present in the teachings that you're listening to. So, every spirit, no exceptions to this rule in verse 3. 100% of the time, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Well, if it's not from God, if the spirit that's influencing these false teachers is not from God, where is it from? Well, there's really only two options. Go ahead. Yes.
The devil.
Yes. Either these teachers are under the influence of the Spirit of God, or they're under the influence of demonic spirits, evil spirits, false spirits. And this is, by the way, one of the devil's primary tactics in the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in as Christians, is if he can influence a teacher to influence an entire church full of people to believe the wrong thing about who Jesus is, then he's accomplished his goal in regards to that church under that false doctrinal influence. So he says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Now, for those who have been participating in our study so far through the book of 1 John, this should be a reminder of something we've previously studied. So let's briefly remind ourselves. Let's keep our place in chapter 4 and turn back for just a moment to chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll remember where we first encountered this concept. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read from verse 18 through to verse 22. This was John's first warning about this same problem, this same issue that was facing the Christians in the first century. In verse 18, he says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard," meaning he'd previously warned the church and the Christians about this problem that was coming, "as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour." They who? They, the many Antichrists that he's talking about. "They went out from us, but they were not of us." What he's talking about here are false teachers that were in the church, but then left the church and took many of the members of the church with them under their false influence. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain or evident or obvious that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. All right, so just to be clear, what John now says in chapter 4, and we're in verse 3, is the same as what he said in chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. So when he says in verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. He's talking about the Antichrist influence, the Antichrist teaching. And the Antichrist teaching is a denial of the essential truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That denial is the teaching of Antichrist. And he goes on to say, what you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. And I mentioned when we were studying back in chapter 2 that commonly among a lot of Bible prophecy teachers, when they come to the topic of Antichrist, they teach that this is something that really only applies to the end of church history, just before the second coming of Christ. But John is concerned, and he calls this concern a concern about Antichrist. John was concerned that it was happening then, and it continues to happen through each generation of Christianity, and it's happening right now. And it's this false teaching that denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, verse 4, little children, you are from God. So he's talking about which category do different teachers belong to. And now he's expanding that concept, and he's saying it's not just that we place teachers in different categories, we also place those who are being taught in different categories. So that people that listen to and follow the true teaching are in the same category as the true teachers. And those that listen to and follow the false teachers are in the same category as the false teachers. So the true teachers are sent from God with the message from God, and those who listen to that true teaching and accept it and follow it are from God, just like those true teachers are. We know with confidence that John the Apostle was one of these true teachers. And those who listened to his message and followed his message are in the same category that John himself is in. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome to have the confidence that you belong to the same category that the Apostle John belonged to? And wouldn't you want to know with confidence that you don't belong to the same category that the false prophets and false teachers belong to? So he says to the Christians that were following his message about who Jesus really is, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Now, when you encounter a word like them, that's pointing back to some group that he's previously identified. Who is the them that he's talking about? He's talking about the false teachers, the Antichrist teachers, the teachers that deny that Jesus is the Christ, the teachers that deny that God the Son became a human being and that his name is Jesus. Those teachers are waging a spiritual warfare against the true children of God. And here, John says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome those false teachers. The idea is we've been in a spiritual battle with them. And if we recognize that their teaching is false, and we reject their false teaching about Jesus, we've just won the battle. And we've come through that battle victorious. And we've made it through. And we're in a place of safety in our relationship with God. And how did we win the battle? How did we resist the influences of those false teachers? Because they're tricky in their teaching. And their whole teaching is designed to fool people and to deceive people. How in the world did we make it through and maintain a true understanding of who Jesus really is? He explains in this next line at the end of verse 4. For, how did we overcome them? For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now the he here, the first he, in this phrase is referring to the Holy Spirit of God. The second he in that phrase is referring to the demonic influence, the influence of the devil, the Antichrist influence. So he, the Holy Spirit, who is in you, the Holy Spirit, because you believe the truth of who Jesus Christ really is, God the Son, who has become a human being, because of that, the Holy Spirit himself has come to live inside of you. And as he lives inside of you, he's not just hanging out. He's doing something inside of you. He's helping you to understand the truth. He's helping you to hold on to the truth. He's helping you to discern. He's helping you to learn how to discern the difference between right and wrong, truth and error. And because of his influence, and he is greater and stronger than the demonic spirits that are attempting to deceive us and to trick us, he, the Holy Spirit, who is in you, is greater than he, the demonic influence that is in the world. Verse 5, they are from the world. They who? Again, the false teachers and those that follow their influence, follow their teaching. They are from the world, meaning their message didn't come from God. Their message came from this fallen, sinful world. They just made up their message. Their message is demonic in origin. It's not godly in origin. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. In other words, they're speaking the language of the world because that's where they come from. You know how it is? Whatever country you're born in, that's the language that you learn how to speak when you're a child. And here John is describing that God, in a sense, speaks a completely different language than the world speaks. We're not talking about actual language, we're talking about spiritual language. The language of truth versus the language of error. The language of what is right about Christ Jesus and the language of what is wrong and what people say about him that is wrong. So they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. Of course, people that have rejected this message are going to listen to those who are false teachers. But the tragedy is when a true believer at any level is deceived by these false teachers and listens to them. But we're not from the world. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And we have strength and grace from God's influence inside of us through his word to help us to understand the difference between the truth and the error. Now he goes on to say in verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Now, it's important for us to understand what John is describing here. John is part of the large group of true Christians, and that's absolutely true. But here, he's talking about teachers, two groups of teachers, true teachers of the true doctrine of who Jesus really is, and false teachers that twist that doctrine into error. And so when he says, we are from God, he's talking about the group of teachers that he belongs to. And whoever knows God, whoever has a real and true relationship with God, listens to us, the group of true teachers. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us, the true teachers. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, how can you know for sure whether someone is a true teacher or a false teacher, whether someone is being influenced by the truth or influenced by an error in regards to this essential doctrine of who Jesus is? It's whether they listen to the teaching of the apostles, the original apostles, the ones that we know without question are the true teachers. Let's look at one passage. You can put your marker here. And let's go all the way back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. To the very beginning of the history of Christianity. To the special day that we call the day of Pentecost. This is shortly after Jesus rose from the dead, shortly after he later then ascended back to heaven. And having ascended back to heaven, on this day, he had commanded his disciples, the apostles, and the believers that were following their teaching. He commanded them to gather in the upper room and to pray and to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit who he was going to send upon them from heaven. And on this day, the Lord Jesus from heaven poured out the Holy Spirit upon these disciples that were gathered in that upper room, these 120 disciples. And as crowds gathered to see what was going on, Peter, one of the original 12 apostles, stood up and began to proclaim the message of the truth, the true message of who Jesus really is and what he had come to this world to accomplish. And then following this message, a large group of the people in the city of Jerusalem that had gathered to hear the message were so struck in their hearts by the message of the gospel that Peter proclaimed that they became Christians themselves. And then what we have at the end of chapter 2 is a description of what happened from that point forward in the lives of these early Christians. And so we're going to pick up at that point in chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his word, that's the teaching of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That means about 3,000 people were saved in a single day as Peter preached the gospel of the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. Verse 42. And they, now speaking of the Christians that have come to believe this message, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. The early Christians devoted themselves first and foremost to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were men that were specially set apart by God. They were given a special assignment. Every Christian, every true believer has an assignment from God. We all have a work to accomplish to serve God. But the apostles were given a special assignment, even greater than any assignment given to any other Christian in all of church history. They were like foundation layers of the new spiritual building that God was building in history that we call the church. And because they're the foundation layers, their contribution to the church is so important because everything else is built on top of that foundation. And their contribution was the message that the Lord Jesus gave them to pass on to all of us, to pass on to every generation of Christians to follow in the form of what we call the Scriptures, God's inspired and written Word. And the Apostles' teaching is contained for us in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's contained for us in the book of Acts itself, and it's contained for us in the letters that the Apostles wrote to those early Christian churches. And the essential element of the apostles' teaching was telling us and describing to us and declaring to us the true identity of who Jesus really is. God the Son, who became a human being in order to accomplish the great work of salvation that could only be accomplished in the cross and in his resurrection. That's the entire teaching of the apostles boiled down to its most important, most essential elements. So, let's go back to 1 John and reread verse 6 with that understanding. When John says, "We are from God," he's referring not just to himself, but to the entire group of apostles who have been given this special assignment from God to teach us the truth and to safeguard our hearts against all errors. whoever knows God, meaning one person can claim to know God, but not really know Him. How do we know the difference between someone who really knows God versus someone that just claims to know God? Well, John says, whoever knows God listens to us. Meaning, a true believer, a person that has a true relationship with God, will listen to the apostles. And not just listen like sometimes, and this shouldn't be the case, but you know how this works. Sometimes you listen to your parents, but you don't listen in the way that you should really listen. Sometimes your dad is speaking to you and it goes in one ear, and your dad will describe to you it goes where after it goes in one ear? Goes out the other ear. Meaning it didn't stay in your head and it didn't sink into your heart. You listened, but you didn't really pay attention. Here John is describing that kind of listening that's really paying attention. It stays in our minds, it sinks into our hearts, and it becomes what we believe. And so he says, whoever really knows God listens to the apostles' teaching. And whoever is not from God does not listen to the apostles' teaching. They disagree with it. They disregard it. Or they completely reject it. And they say, oh, that was just the Apostle Paul. He lived back 2,000 years ago. We have much better understanding now today. Or that was just the Apostle John. We've come to a much deeper and greater understanding today. They're not listening to the Apostles' teaching. Because here's the thing about the Apostles' teaching. It's a teaching that was from God Himself. And because it's from God Himself, that teaching never grows old. That teaching never wears out. That teaching is never not true. It remains as true today as it was the day God first inspired the apostles to write it down. It's just as important today as it was then, and it always will be. So whoever does not listen to the apostles and their teaching does not really know God. And it's by this how a person accepts the teaching of the apostles. It's by this that we can know this difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So as we evaluate teachers that are teaching us, we have to listen and we have to discern. Are they representing the true teaching of the apostles to us? Are they saying the right thing about who Jesus really is? Does this teacher believe and teach that Jesus is God the Son who became a human being? Or do they deny that? Do they reject that? Do they twist that into some false teaching? And it's by this we know the difference between whether they're influenced by the spirit of truth or whether they're influenced by the spirit of error. All right, we'll end our study there this morning. God bless you, and we'll have time to take any questions that you may have. Lord willing, next week we will cover verses 7 through 21 of chapter 4.